Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Actually, we're going to go back to where we have been the last several weeks. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And I hear those pages turning. That's always a good sign. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Wonderful. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Just three little verses here this morning, 25 through 27. God's word says this: large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, these are just three short little verses, but they're packed with a lot of good information that you want us to learn about you today. Father, once again, you have selected me as your representative here at Beech Grove, and I need to be your voice here this morning. Father, I trust that the Spirit will have me speak your truth in everything that I say. And Father, I hide behind the cross for that. I do not want to speak on my own accord. Father, I want to speak exactly what it is that you have for me and for the rest of your people here this morning. We trust you, Lord. We trust that the message this morning will fall on all the ears that it needs to fall on. We love you. We give you the praise. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Here's the situation. You are an unbeliever. We're gonna put our unbeliever hat on here for a second. You are an unbeliever, and there is something refreshingly different in the life of a friend of yours. Now, since this is the third week that I'm saying this, I'm going to give that friend of yours a name. It's your friend Sally, okay? So when I refer to Sally, Sally is this friend of yours that there's something refreshingly different in her life. Sally seems to have joy in her life, and she looks at things in a different and positive way. One day you ask Sally what she has that makes her so different. Sally shares with you about her relationship with Jesus Christ and how he has changed her life. It prompts you to contemplate the question, do I want to be a Christian too? Gail and I got married back in 1976, in July 24th of 1976 to be exact. She owned a mobile home in Verona, and after we got married, I moved in with her. We soon set a goal to purchase a house. We had certain things that we wanted in our first house, and the most important of those things being, number one, could we afford the monthly mortgage payment? Because we knew what we could afford. And number two, the location of the house. Where do we want to live? We counted the cost of as many issues as we could before we purchased our first house. Now, I must admit that Gail counted the cost a whole lot more than I did. She knew exactly what she wanted. As for me, I would have been far too, what's the word, impetuous. I would have probably settled for the first house that we looked at. But we continued to look and look and look until this list of things that we wanted in a house met all of those. In June of 1977, we found the house that fit all of our needs and was within our budget. It met all of our requirements. And we bought that house, moved in it in July the 1st, 1977, and we still live in that house today. If you're going to go for this, and I've been referring to this the last couple weeks, and if this is a house, it is important to make sure ahead of time that you get what you want in a house, because if you don't, there is going to be a very good chance that if you buy the wrong house, you will be miserable, you will start complaining, and then at some point in time, you'll probably move. You will say something like this, "This house is not what we thought it would be." Well, exactly. It's probably because you didn't count the cost ahead of time of what exactly it was that you wanted in this. We're in a sermon series that I have titled Count the Cost. We are focusing on the cost of discipleship, being a true follower of Jesus Christ, being a Christian. So, you want to be a Christian, do you? You want this. You want Jesus. You want eternal life. Well, Jesus tells us this, that we should count the cost of following Him up front. Or, if we don't, it's like buying a wrong house. If we jump into this without counting the cost, we might find ourselves miserable, complaining, and then we fall away. We just might find out that this is not what we thought it would be. And therefore, Jesus tells us, count the cost before you take and jump on this Jesus bandwagon. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, we read three of those verses this morning, but the last 2 weeks, we've read all the way through verse 35. And Jesus speaks of three concessions or costs that a person must be willing to make if they desire to truly follow Him. Last week we talked about the concession where Jesus says that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross if we want to follow Him. And we defined that as this, that we must die to self. And what does that mean, to die to self? It means there is a new master in my life, and it is not I. It's Jesus Christ. I confess Him as Lord. I confess Him as the new master of my life. I confess Him as the new owner of me. That was last week's concession. This week, the next concession or cost deals with family. Let me just read Luke 14:26, that one verse again. Jesus says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I'll just be perfectly honest with you. Those are some pretty strong words, are they not? Doesn't the Bible teach us that we're supposed to love one another and not to hate? I see the word hate written there. Well, let's take a deeper look at this and see exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us. Here's some things that we do know about the Bible and some of the things that the Bible teaches us. The fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, tells us that we need to honor our father and our mother. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it tells us that we should love one another. Jesus says in John 13, 35, He says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says that love covers all wrongs. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is commonly known as the love chapter of the Bible. And it says these two things about love. It says many things, but it says this: love never fails. And it says, and these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, tells us to love the brotherhood of believers. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, here's a verse that you might not be familiar with. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says this: that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That, my friends, is a lot of love. Jesus even tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in the Sermon on the Mount, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. All those verses that I just said all deal with how we're supposed to love one another. So what's the deal here in Luke 14, 26, where Jesus is saying that we need to hate our father, hate our mother, hate our wife, hate our husband, hate our children, hate our sisters, and hate our brothers? Well, the word hate in this verse does not carry the same meaning that we would use the word hate today. The way we use the word hate today is pretty much the exact opposite of love. We love this, but we hate this. And I could give you some pretty poor examples, so I will. You know, I love steak, but I hate asparagus, okay? I don't like asparagus, which would make it fall into the category of I hate asparagus. I won't eat it. I won't eat it. Asparagus. But we look at it kind of as an opposite thing. If we don't love something, then we must hate something. Well, the word hate in this context actually means to love less or to prefer less. It was a very common Hebrew figure of speech, believe it or not, to use the word hate to show a lesser love when one thing is compared to another. A good example of this would be in Genesis chapter 29, where it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah. If you remember, Jacob had four wives. That in itself is a problem, okay? But it says that he loved one more than the other. He loved Rachel more than the other. He didn't actually hate Leah. It's just that he preferred Rachel over Leah. In Malachi chapter 1, the prophet says this. The Lord says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. For God did not hate Esau, but Jacob was chosen and preferred over Esau to continue the covenant promise. The word hate in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, can be better explained and further explained by going to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says virtually the same thing in chapter 10, verse 37, and it will help us all understand better what he's exactly trying to say here. Let me read Matthew 10:37 for you, because it's almost the exact same thing, only he uses slightly different words. Jesus says this: anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That is a much better explanation of what he's saying in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where he uses the word hate. But like I said, it was a common figure of speech for the Hebrew people to use the word hate to mean that you just prefer or you love something less than that. Less than one thing over another, or one person less than another. So our first fill in the blank would say this. The cost of discipleship means that we love Jesus more than any family member or friend. We love Jesus more than any family member or friend. Remember what I've been saying the last 2 weeks. Jesus doesn't want a makeover. Jesus wants a takeover. He wants to take over your life. He doesn't want to just put on a facade or a little bit of makeup. He wants to come into our lives and completely take over. In essence, what he is saying here in Luke 14 and in Matthew chapter 10 is that the people who used to be your everything are no longer your everything. He is. He has just moved to the top of your totem pole of people that you love the most. And he has passed up your spouse. He has passed up your mom, passed up your dad, passed up your son and your daughter. He passed up your brother and your sister. And yes, he has passed up your dog and your cat. Jesus is now at the top of the totem pole of the people that you love the most. And I think in the relationship that Gail and I have, she knows that she's number two. She knows that Jesus is the top of my list of people that I love. But as with any scripture, there are some who can take scripture way out of proportion and blow it way out of proportion. Some of you might know that I've told the story before that I grew up in a Catholic family, went to a Catholic school for 8 years, and was part of the Catholic Church. And one thing that you will see around the Catholic schools and Catholic churches are priests and nuns. For 8 years of my life, I was taught by the nuns. One thing that I remember from those years, now we're talking about the 60s here, the late 50s, early 60s, is that the nuns and the priests never, ever, ever talked about their life, who they used to be. The only thing I ever knew them by was Sister Margaret Mary, Sister Frances, Sister Maria, whoever that person might be. It was kind of hard to kind of visualize them, that there's really a person underneath all of that. And they used to have a name, and they used to have a family, but one of the things that was very demanding of the Catholic Church back then was you had to forsake your family. You now belong to the church and you belong to God. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He isn't saying that we totally forsake family. He's just saying that they're just not as important as loving Jesus is. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to go over there just for a few moments. Luke chapter 9, verses 61 through 62. Two little verses there. Actually, starting with 57, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. And in verses 61 and 62 says this, "Still another said, 'Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.'" And how does Jesus respond in verse 62? Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is this. If you want to follow me, we move forward. We don't look back anymore. We go forward. Count the cost, potential believer, potential Christian. And if friends, and if family, and if self are more important than me, perhaps, maybe, you're not cut out to be a Christian. Because if you're not ready for what's going to happen, you may be miserable. You may start complaining, and you probably will fall away. Jesus says this, to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be a true follower, is all about putting Him first. Everything else becomes secondary, even us. I'm just going to finish up here by reading a short scripture out of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. And this is the words of Jesus, and He says this, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Let me try to explain that the best that I can here this morning. Some of you, maybe many of you, you grew up in good, solid Christian homes. Praise the Lord. Your parents brought you up with Proverbs 22:6, which says this, "Train a child in the way they should go, and in the end they won't depart from it." They trained you in the way that you should go. They trained you with this. Praise the Lord. And if that is you, for you, your family was very proud of you the day you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's you, your family was very proud of you the day you were baptized before the entire church congregation. For you to count the cost and pay the price for this, for Christianity, from a family standpoint, is not as much of a step as it is for some others. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that this may not always be the case. As a matter of fact, it might be just the opposite. We know that in John chapter 9, a man was thrown out of the synagogue by the Pharisees and the church leaders because he was following Jesus. We know that in Matthew 13, in the parable of the four soils, that one soil lasts but a short time because of persecution, the Bible says. That persecution could have very easily come from within that person's own family. Being persecuted because you are a Christian comes in many different forms. Our second fill in the blank in the bulletin would say this, "The cost of discipleship means we may," and I use that word may, "experience persecution from our own family members." We may experience persecution from our own family members. After all, Jesus says in verse 36, "A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." I have been pastoring since January of 2002. I have met with a lot of different people, all of you, and many from my previous church that I was affiliated with. I have heard a lot of different stories from people of how they were brought up and raised. And I will just be perfectly honest with you. There are some things that I just cannot understand whatsoever, and I'll tell you why here in a second. When grown-ups, when adults come to me and say that they have been verbally abused by parents and family members, that they have been physically abused by parents and family members, that they have been sexually abused by parents and family members. That is something that I just cannot possibly comprehend whatsoever. As I've said and told this congregation before, I grew up in the Beaver Cleaver family. My mom and dad were Ward and June Cleaver. I heard them argue one time. One time. Life was very good for me growing up. So when it comes to me hearing stories about people who have been abused physically, sexually, and physically, and adults whose parents broke up because of divorce and have all this dysfunctionality going on in their family, I find that very difficult to relate to because that's not how I grew up. But there is one thing I can relate to. Persecution within my own family because I decided to follow Jesus Christ. For those of you who grew up in Christian families and were taught the Bible, were taken to church, you grew up as Christians, gave your life to Christ at an early age, you don't realize how fortunate you are. It's a little difficult to be the black sheep of the family. Yes, my family was very religious. They went to church every Sunday. But for some reason, being a Christian, giving my life to Christ, allowing Him to be the master of my life, just doesn't sit very well with them. You see, I am now some kind of religious fanatic. I'm the oddball in the family. I'm this guy who's into this religious stuff. But yet they go to church every Sunday. And believe me, Gail knows, we get persecuted. Ever since I became a Christian back in 1994, they don't come and visit anymore. When I go to visit them, we used to talk about everything under the sun. And now there are some things that you just won't mention. Don't dare mention God. Don't dare mention church. Don't dare mention Jesus. Because I will be ostracized because I'm this black sheep of the family. But let me share this truth with you. I love being the black sheep of the family. If this is what persecution is all about, it's okay with me. It's okay with me. I just pray that someday they will see what I see. And the light of the truth will come into their lives. And someday I'll get that phone call and they'll say, "Now I understand what you've been talking about." That's my prayer. In the meantime, I guess I'm just this religious nut. And that's okay. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in here that gets that kind of persecution from family members. But about 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus walked the face of this earth, and he said that this kind of stuff is going to happen. Because if you want this, your enemies just might be from within your own family. I don't understand physical abuse, verbal abuse, or sexual abuse, but I do understand those words, what it's like to be persecuted. And that's okay. Let's get back to our original story about Sally. Sally tells you about this new life that she has in Jesus. But Sally also shares this with you. She says, "You know what? There's some serious issues in my family now because of my relationship with Jesus Christ." She tells you that there are some family members that just haven't spoken with her for years because she's this crazy, goofy person who's down this religious path. So, now that Sally's told you that, do you still want this? Do you still want this? Jesus doesn't want to give you a makeover. He wants a takeover. And that, my friends, is the cost. So you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask these four questions. Are you willing to take 7 dips in a dirty river if that's what the cost might be? Are you willing to pay the cost even if you don't get what you want from Jesus? He doesn't give you that healing or he doesn't give you that prosperity. Are you willing to pay the cost of following Jesus, even if it means that we have to give up control of our own life and He now becomes master? And question number 4. Do you still want this? And are you willing to pay the cost of this? Of the possibility of having some serious feuds within your own family and with your friends? Because it just might happen. Not everyone sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Are you? Have you counted the cost? And are you willing to pay the price for this? Let's go to God in prayer.